I'm John Hamilton, and this is the Word of the Week. This weekly equipping series is taught live. I hope you're blessed today.
Well, if you've got your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew chapter 11. I want to begin at Matthew chapter 11, verse 1. Jesus is talking, and it says, it begins this way. After Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and preach in the towns of Galilee. When John heard in prison what Christ was doing, he sent his disciples to ask him, "Are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else?" And Jesus replied, "Go back and report to John what you have heard and seen. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor. Blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me." As John's disciples were leaving, Jesus began to speak to the crowd about John. "What did you go out into the desert to see? A reed swayed by the wind? If not, what did you go out to see? A man dressed in fine clothes? No. Those who wear fine clothes are in king's palaces. Then what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes. I tell you, and more than a prophet, this is the one about whom it is written, 'I will send my messenger ahead of you. I will prepare your way before you.' And I tell you the truth, among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet he who is the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing, and forceful men lay hold of it. For all the law and the prophets prophesied until John." Amen. You know, even the greatest prophets struggle sometimes. I think about Elijah, who had just seen fire fall down from heaven. He had been kept all of these years from Jezebel and from Ahab, and yet when Jezebel sent word, "Surely as the Lord lives, by this time tomorrow, you're a dead man," he ran. He was so discouraged and depressed that he prayed to the Lord to die. Sometimes anointed prophets get under it. And so did John the Baptist. John the Baptist was languishing in the prison at the hands of another Jezebel named Herodias. And there he was day after day. And while he was in that prison, he started to wonder. He knew his life was going to be taken from him, and he asked questions. You know what? Like all humans, like everyone in this room, we hear those tormenting voices, right? What if I failed? What if I missed God? What if I'm wrong? I thought I heard from God. But what if? I mean, here I am in this prison. I'm not feeling very blessed. It's bad. Did I miss God? And so this great prophet sent word. Ask him if he's the one, or if we should have waited for someone else. I'd like to know if my wife's work was worth anything. And Jesus answered John in a way that he knew John would know the answer. Jesus didn't just hear the message from John. He saw the heart behind it. He saw what was going on, how John was getting beaten up by those tormenting voices of the enemy. And so he sent a message that would instantly break that off of John. He said, "Go tell John what you see. Lepers are cured. Blind eyes open. Deaf ears hear. And the good news is preached to the poor." John heard those words. He knew. These are all the signs of the kingdom. This is the kingdom stuff. And so then Jesus said these words of John, "I tell you the truth. Among those born of women, not one has risen greater than John the Baptist, but he who is the least in the kingdom is greater than he. From the days of John the Baptist till now, the kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing, and forceful men lay hold on it, for all the law and the prophets prophesied until John." Now that little mysterious passage makes at least three revelatory statements. First of all, he says there that John the Baptist was the greatest prophet who appeared up till Christ. Greater than Moses? Greater than Elijah? greater than Jeremiah, greater than Isaiah. John the Baptist was the greatest. You know what? It's kind of funny because there's no miracles attributed to John. But Jesus said he was the greatest. Why? Because he was the herald of the Messiah. He was the one who got to prepare the way. He was the fulfillment of Malachi, who said that I'm going to send this spirit of Elijah in the days to come. And so because of that, he was the greatest of all the Old Testament prophets. And yet, Jesus also said that every man or woman who experiences the kingdom that Jesus has established on the earth has been given a greater honor. So let me put it to you this way. You have been given a greater honor than Moses, according to Jesus. You have been given a greater honor than Elijah. Think about that one for a minute. So Jesus reveals that. The second revelatory statement in that is this, that all the law and the prophets. Now, that was the way of saying the Old Testament, what we call the Old Testament, the law and the prophets. They prophesied until John. And that tells me that everything that we read, all of the, where this Mosaic law, the way to understand it, interpret it, is that it's sending a message. It all is a prophecy. And that's why when we look at it today, we can draw out such incredible, amazing principles. It's why we should never, you know, as some have said, the Old Testament isn't relevant. Totally relevant. God hasn't stopped, changed between the Old Testament and the New Testament. I mean, it's one continuing story. But there's so much life and so many messages and so much that we gain and grow out of understanding that, because it is a prophecy that's pointing to Jesus. So that's the second thing he says. And the third thing he says in the middle is kind of different. He says, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing, and forceful men lay hold on it. The old King James said it this way, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force, right? What does that mean? Well, the Greek word there, violence, is biadzo. It means to be forcefully seized, as in taking a city in the day of battle. Think Joshua at Jericho. I mean, the walls fell down. Those guys came rushing in. They took that city. They left Rahab alive and nobody else. Okay? That kind of taking a city in battle. So the kingdom of heaven, this kingdom that you and I are part of, to experience it, it's taken by forceful, energetic people. Let me say that again. The kingdom of heaven is taken by forceful, energetic people. What does that mean? Well, John the Baptist began a whole new era. It's one of the reasons why Jesus said he was the greatest. He had the era of the kingdom of God. John preached, the kingdom is coming. Jesus preached, the kingdom is now. And the kind of man who is exemplary in this kingdom was the kind of man that John the Baptist represented. A forceful man. A man who was determined to fulfill God's destiny on his life. Men and women who understood the call of God and did not wait passively for it to happen. People of faith, people of action. The French have an expression, a tour de force, right? Literally a feat of strength. And we use that phrase in English when we're talking about a particularly impressive display of skill or effort. Well, John was a tour de force. And not only was John a tour de force, but anyone who received from John had to put forth some effort. I mean, John the Baptist's ministry was not exactly convenient to experience. He was in an out-of-the-way place. He was in the desert of Jordan. I mean, if you start a ministry, you would think, I'm going to start that ministry in Jerusalem. Everybody knows Jerusalem's where everybody goes. No, not John. John was out in the Judean wilderness. And to experience his ministry, first of all, you had to take a risk. Remember the story of the Good Samaritan who was on the road to Jericho, who got attacked by bandits? That was the road you had to take if you wanted to talk to John. You wanted to go to John's meeting, you had to take a risk. You had to inconvenience yourself. It was a long way from anything. You had to be pretty determined. You had to be pretty hungry to hear something from God to go experience John. It took risk. It took inconvenience. It took determination. And it took hunger if you wanted to experience from John the Baptist. So in pointing to John's ministry, he points out these qualities and he says, you know what? Willingness to face hardship is required for kingdom men and women. The kingdom of God, you could say it this way, was never intended for people who were sentimentally religious. It was never intended as a means to make us feel good about ourselves. I would say you and I both know that's been twisted a little bit because sometimes that's what it becomes, as Buddy mentioned this morning. But really, you are intended for the kingdom, right? You're a kingdom man. How many kingdom people we got here tonight? You were born to fight and overcome and get excited about that. You were born for that purpose. Are you in a battle? Good. Give thanks to God. Stop trying to avoid it. To experience God's kingdom, it does not go get any better than that tonight. That's the word, okay? If you want to experience God's kingdom, you got to be willing to do tough stuff and overcome obstacles. You can't just avoid obstacles. You got to be determined and forceful to overcome those obstacles. You're a faith man. You are a faith woman. You're called to live a life of overcoming great odds and settling for anything less than the battle is less than you and I are called to be. Cameron Townsend, founder of Wycliffe Bible Translators, is credited with the expression, if we do the possible, God will do the impossible. How many of you have heard that one? And David Cartledge, the great Australian apostle who stood in this pulpit, sort of took a different take on it, which I kind of like. He said, if we will do the difficult, God will do the impossible. Because a lot of times we'll look at it and go, that's impossible. No, it's not impossible. It's just difficult. But if we will do that thing which is difficult, God reserves the impossible for himself. That's the life of faith. And frankly, that's the kingdom that John the Baptist was a forerunner of. That's the type of ministry that was laying the foundation for everything you and I have inherited. 1 John 5:4 says it this way, for everyone who is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. It's faith that overcomes. It's not passivity. It is not your fear that overcomes. It is not your worry that overcomes. It is your faith that overcomes. In Matthew 28:18, Jesus said, all authority in heaven and earth is given to me. Therefore, you go and make disciples of all nations. And just want that first little phrase there, he said, all authority. All authority has been given to the church. He has all authority, and who did he give it to? You and me. You guys go. Because I have all authority, you go. And yet, I think that maybe more than anything else, too much in history and too much of the time, the church has been unaware or ignored the authority that God has given us. And you know what happens in a vacuum of authority? When we don't take the responsibility and the authority that God has given to the church, Satan is able to rule and act unchallenged. He is a usurper. God has given us spiritual authority. But there's a big difference between praying and taking spiritual authority. I mean, taking spiritual authority involves prayer, but there's a difference. See, because the devil wants you worrying in prayer, not warring in prayer. And there's a difference between worrying in your prayers, oh, God, and warring in prayer. So instead of functioning in our spiritual authority, a lot of times we feel so assaulted, which is the enemy's plan, that we feel passive and paralyzed. Some of you in this room are experiencing that, which is why I think the Lord put this on my heart. But when we shake off passive spirits and we begin to fight and war, that is when we see the enemy defeated. You know, you have authority whether you recognize it or not. And until we take that spiritual authority and begin to act forcefully in the spirit, we haven't really taken our authority. And in that vacuum, the enemy does what he wants to. Because if I'm passive, he's still not going to be. If I overlook warfare, if I call for a truce with hell or start entering into peace talks, he's a liar. If I think I'm going to back off, there's so much attack, I just need to back off. What do you think is going to happen, really? Do you really think he's not going to war? That's why we need to cancel the peace talks with hell. You know what those peace talks are. You hear these little voices that say, oh, you can't. If you just back off, maybe you missed God on this. Maybe it's time, you're done. You've heard those voices, haven't you? You failed, you're not good enough. There's nobody in this room who hasn't heard those voices. Satan wants you to doubt your abilities and calling. So much of his efforts are designed to paralyze you with doubt, with fear, with distractions. And he does that so you won't take your authority and you won't act. Fear of rejection, fear of battles, fear of any kind, you know what? He does that so we will busy ourselves with the distractions and do anything other than the important things. I want to just say it this way to you. God does not want us to tolerate oppression in our lives. God does not want us to tolerate oppression in our lives. We are called to conquer it. Consider the attitude of David. I mean, David, in Psalm 18 is that passage when he's described, he's been through his struggles and now he's king. And he says these words. I'll just pick it up at verse 29. And we read these things and we kind of almost get sentimental about it. But I want you to think, this is how he felt. With your help, I can advance against a troop. With my God, I can scale a wall. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is flawless. He's a shield for all who take refuge in him. Who is God besides the Lord, who's our rock, except our God? He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to stand on the heights. He trains my hands for battle. My arms can bend a bow of bronze. You give me your shield of victory. Your right hand sustains me. You stoop down to make me great. You broaden the path before me so that my ankles don't turn. And I want you to look at verse 37. I pursued my enemies and I overtook them. I did not turn back until they were destroyed. You know what that tells me? We either get to pursue our enemies or they're going to pursue us. Which way are we going? It's our choice. If we fail to take the spiritual offensive, we will be on the spiritual defensive. This is why our calling is important. This is why the things that we know to do as the body are important. Because if we fail to be on the offensive, we will be on the defensive. So cancel your peace talks with hell. Because we got to pursue our enemies until they're consumed. At times, I've had to do it many times. You probably have too. But this word's for somebody tonight. There's been times that I've had to break a passive spirit off of my life just to raise up a war cry. Because I feel paralyzed. Anybody ever felt paralyzed? Sure you have. When you're feeling that way, that is a time to break that off and raise up a war cry. If there's ever been a boast in the Lord needed, that is the time to do it. So Isaiah 42 said, the Lord will go forth like a warrior. He will rouse his zeal like a man of war. That's the attitude. He will utter a shout. Yes, he will raise a war cry. He will prevail against his enemies. So let me ask you, what enemy? What enemy are you facing? Is it fear? Is it discouragement that's paralyzing? Is it lack? Maybe it's jealousy or insecurity or bitterness or wounds caused by somebody? What is it that's causing the enemy to speak lies to your soul, to attack your emotions and attack your zeal? Go after it with a vengeance. Hear me tonight. Go after it. So how do you do it? Well, confess it to some people that you're accountable to, some brothers and sisters in the Lord. have them lay hands on you, say, I need to be delivered of this passive spirit. I need to get rid of this right now. Then raise up a war cry and attack Satan in the very spot where he's attacking you. If he hits you with fear, go minister peace to everybody around you. If you're discouraged, find 15 people tomorrow and say something incredibly encouraging, even if it's, you're the best looking person I've seen all day. I mean, say something to, be careful with that one, by the way. I can get you arrested, but anyway. But if enemy's hitting you with discouragement, say something encouraging. Give away in faith. I think you're going to find something amazing happen. 1 John reminds us in 1 John 3:8, for this reason was the Son of God manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. When we are manifesting Jesus, when we are doing, we're destroying Satan's work. And we are made for this stuff. We're kingdom builders. We are devil destroyers. When we stop building the kingdom, when we stop warring in the spirit, we're entering a dangerous place. Passivity is dangerous. Paralysis is dangerous. I think of, we were talking tonight, buddy's office, about King David and his great sin, as we talk about it, the story of the Bathsheba, right? We know that story? It's always fascinating to me. 2 Samuel 11, 2 tells the story that in the time, or actually 11, 1, it says, in the time when the kings went off to war, David stayed home. David said, I've been fighting for a long time. I need a break. Now, everybody needs Sabbath rest, but this was a little bit more than that, right? He says in verse 2, when evening came, David arose from his bed, and he walked around on the roof of the king's house, and from the roof he saw a woman bathing, and that woman was beautiful in appearance. Now, I want you to notice here, when evening came, David arose from his bed. David's men had been off fighting, and David was in the bed all day. David was vulnerable because he wasn't fighting. When you feel paralyzed, when you feel the temptation to withdraw, fight harder. When you feel unworthy, shake it off and go minister a word of encouragement to somebody. If we are not systematically praying, systematically binding Satan, declaring God's prophetic purposes over this church, over our homes, over this community, then the only one talking and making declarations is Satan. Let me say that again. If we are not systematically binding the enemy, making prophetic declarations over our homes, over this community, over this church, if we are not doing it, then the only one making those declarations is Satan. Have you thought about it that way? While many of us, Lord, we want to see revival. I talk to a lot of people, oh, we just need revival. It's so bad, we need revival. I sometimes think that many are waiting on the Lord to move in his sovereign timing when perhaps God is waiting on us. In fact, no, I'll take it a step further. I'm convinced God is waiting on us. He has already given us the mandate. He has already given us his authority. And as Daniel 11 says, those who know their God will be strong and will carry out great exploits. Do you know your God? Then what is spoken of you is that you will be strong and you will do exploits. Oh. That is a passage of scripture I've often looked at and thought of it as the key to the Christian life. It's Galatians 2:20. How many of you could quote it by heart probably? I'm crucified with Christ. And I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I live in this body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Fabulous passage of Scripture. Let's be honest. We have a pretty good intellectual grasp on this, and we kind of understand it most of the time this way. I don't get to do what I do most of the time. It's hard. I have to do stuff that I'm called to do, whatever that is. But I'm going to do the tough thing and crucify my flesh, and we kind of look at it in this kind of religious way, and we miss the two key words that empower this whole passage of Scripture, and those two key words are this, by faith. I live by faith in the Son of God. He did not say this, I control my behavior and now I conform to the proper religious behavior and activity. I keep my behavior good and I live a structured, orderly, and sentimental life of being a good boy. No, that's not being a Christian. That's just being passive. Sometimes it's being a wimp. You're not just called to be a good person. You're called to be a dangerous person. Paul didn't say, I live by following the rules. He said, I live by faith. The source of his life, that empowering ability, was the fact that his own life, his own rights had been laid aside, his comfort zone had been laid aside, and he lived a life that continually, constantly required him to step out of that comfort zone and live by the impulse of faith. And it was quite an adventure. Paul's life was a lot of things. It was never boring. Blinding roadside visitation from the Lord, dreams at night, visions by day, electrifying prophetic power, blind eyes opened, demons cast out, jail doors opened by angels, prisons shaken, thousands being converted, constantly at risk for life and property, and you know the stories. You talk about your thriller. Nobody's made a movie yet that even begins to do it justice. That was his life. It was the life of our spiritual forebears. And sometimes I can't help but wonder, how did we get from this lifestyle that's in the book of Acts to an hour of religious experience on Sunday mornings? Because it's not the same thing. And we are called to considerably more experience than that. He's given us this kingdom. You are called to be a faith-filled risk taker. And without living by the impulse of the Spirit, you're never going to see the miracles. Miracles are a response to faith, aren't they? Look at it this way. If you're not going through a hardship and a difficulty, you're not going to see a miracle. Hebrews 11 says, without faith, it is what? Impossible to please God. And yet, let's be honest. How many people really live a life of faith? Oswald Chambers said it this way. He said, most Christians live a life of, quote, sentimental enjoyment of God's blessing. Sentimental enjoyment of God's blessing. That's really true. Most religious folks are focused on enjoying the blessings while sentimentally thinking about the stories of Scripture and loving Jesus and how wonderful it's going to be in the sweet by and by. But God is looking for men and women who are willing to endure the challenges and pick a fight with hell. It's easy to accept salvation and forget about that part about living by faith. It's easy to get caught up in the fleshly battles of life. I sometimes think most of us think it's great spiritual warfare when the line is long at the Chick-fil-A. Oh, I just knew the devil was up to it today. The line, I'm going to be here for 10 minutes. But he says, that's right. Boy, the devil's busy today. They didn't have the color paint I needed at Home Depot. Come on. But in Scripture, every example of men and women of faith, they're risk takers. We need to read them like real people, not like spiritual supermen. Because they were real people like you and me, and their examples are for you and for me. I mean, I have so many examples. Think of Moses. He had a life. He was a prince of Egypt. He left it. And then he had a life again, by the way. He had a business. He was taking care of sheep. And then he left it to face certain death in a country where he was a wanted man. And he confronted the most powerful human being on earth, Pharaoh. And you can say, well, he was a spiritual superman. Actually, he was a nervous stutterer when God called him. He wanted to avoid it. He was afraid, and God nearly killed him for being afraid. That's really who he was. See, the difference between the people we call courageous and the people that we don't call courageous isn't that they felt fear. It's the decisions they made in the face of their fear. Courage isn't the absence of fear. Courage is the decision to act that you make in the face of your fear. You believe what you believe more than you accept the doubts of what you doubt. We believe our beliefs more than we embrace our doubts. That's courage. That's faith. Think about Joshua, who was told 15 times, don't be afraid, Joshua. Be strong and courageous. I tell people often that if I tell my kids something 15, if I say clean your room 15 times, it wasn't because they cleaned it. It was because they didn't. And God told Joshua 15 times to be strong and courageous because he knew that Joshua would have to be a mental midget not to realize that he was facing unbelievable odds. Of course he felt fear. Of course he felt fear. So God continually encouraged him. Consider the early apostles, those ignorant and unlearned men who stood up and faced religious opposition, faced certain death. I love the fact what it says. It said that they were ignorant and unlearned men and took note that they had been with Jesus. In the Greek, that word, ignorant and unlearned men, is the word idiotes. Does anybody know what that sounds like? Yep, that's what it means. These temple leaders looked and goes, these guys are a bunch of idiots, but they've been with Jesus. And they turned the world upside down, and they changed the face of history. It wasn't who they were. God doesn't just call bold, gifted people. He takes fearful, weak people, and he gives them boldness and strength. And trembling and obedient, they go in and change the world. They might stammer in front of Pharaoh, but they get it done. Because it's not about us, it's about him. A kingdom man or woman must not be led by fear. Fear will lead you to disobedience every time. So if we're going to accomplish anything of spiritual value, we're going to have to face fear. You are going to have to face fear. You will. Feeling fear isn't a sign that you're doing something wrong. I tell people sometimes, fear is a temptation, just like any other temptation. You just don't give in to it. You don't make your decisions based upon it. If you are going to do anything for the kingdom in your life, if you're going to, your life's going to impact other people, you are going to face rejection. You are going to face being hurt. You're going to have to face change, because change is definitely going to happen. You're going to have to face failure. But God isn't calling you and me to security. He's calling us to serve him. You may have to face economic hardship. You may have to face loss of life. Let me tell you a secret. The gospel isn't safe. How many of you are C.S. Lewis fans? Remember the question that the beaver asked, or the kids asked the beaver, of Aslan, the lion, who's symbolic of Jesus. They heard he was a lion. They said, is he safe? He said, no, he's not safe, but he's good. The kingdom isn't safe, but it's good. If you want to be a kingdom man, where do you start? If you want to be a kingdom woman, if you want to say, look, I'm not going to get into peace talks with hell, what do you do? Well, the first thing you have to do is you have to have a right understanding of God, which is why we have to be in his word. We have to be informed in his word. I mean, because if you don't have a right understanding of God, you don't understand that he's for you. That's why I've taken the time tonight to talk about these passages of Scripture. He is for you. He is in you. The same Spirit that raised Christ Jesus from the dead is in you. I don't care how you feel. That's what God's Word says. That's the end of the subject. Sometimes you're going to feel it. Sometimes you're not. But he's in you. So you have to have a right understanding with God. You have to understand his Word. The second thing you got to do is this one. This is the crazy part. You need to live by the impulse of the Spirit. The more you act when God says speak, he says speak to that person. Move, do something. A lot of times we go, that's just me. I'm just making this up. No, I'm not going to do that. I don't know about you, but my flesh rarely drives me to witness to somebody. And if I have an impulse of the Spirit to do something by faith, it's usually the Spirit and not me. Because, you know, if it's me, it's, you know, go home and see what's on the tube. So we need to live by the impulse of the Spirit. And the more we do, the greater clarity we will have. Obedience brings clarity in our lives. Disobedience brings confusion in our lives. Some people say to me, Well, I just haven't heard from God in a long time. I usually ask them, well, what was the last thing he told you? Well, 3 years ago, he told me to do this. Did you do it? Crickets. Because a lot of times, our confusion in hearing the voice of God, and this is another subject for another day, you know, obedience brings clarity. The more you respond to that impulse of the Spirit, the more you will hear his voice and live that adventure that I'm talking about. The third thing we got to do is we need to live what I call a positive faith. Deuteronomy, we quote this sometimes where he said in Deuteronomy 28:13, the Lord will make you the head and not the tail. If you pay attention to the commands of the Lord your God, I give you this day, and carefully follow them, you'll always be at the top and never at the bottom. Now, he was giving Moses some specific guidelines for Israel, but in a greater sense, there's an interesting insight into God's heart here. He desires for us to live a positive, effective life and tells us that if we pay careful attention to his commands, we'll succeed. So we need to recognize, okay, his goal is to make me the head and not the tail. So be positive. Be positive in your speech. It doesn't sound incredibly deep. It's not. It's pretty simple. Be positive. Be positive in what you say, as Billy quoted it this morning in worship. Our death and life is in the power of the tongue. That's Proverbs 18. And those that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. We need to be careful what we say. We don't just speak every idle word that comes into our mouth. Speak positively. As I said, make prophetic declarations. As God, Scripture says that God calls things that are not as though they were. He brought the world into existence by his words. We're made in his image. So let's be careful in what we say and declare God's purposes and not just complain. Let's not bring limitations on ourselves by using our lips wrongly. We need to be positive in our actions. As James said, I'll show you my faith by what you do. We need to be positive in how we think. Scripture says in 2 Corinthians 10, Paul said, though we walk in the flesh, we don't war according to the flesh. The weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but they're divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying imaginations. The Greek word there is logismos. That's where we get our word logic. We're destroying all of that logical stuff. This doesn't make sense. It looks bad, God. See, we have to cast down all of those. Here's why you're going to fail. Here's why that's not going to work. Here's why that, you know, the enemy will always give you 100 logical reasons. Just as the children of Israel, when they're getting ready to go into the promised land, they're... Well, the people are giants, and they're living in walled cities. Those were facts. They were true. But it was also true that God called them to do it, and he empowered them to do it, and eventually they did it. They wasted 40 years, but they eventually did it. See, we have to cast down those imaginations and every lofty thing that is raised up against the knowledge of God. And the Scripture says in that passage, we take those thoughts captive. We don't let them rule us. And we're supposed to meditate on the things that matter. And the fourth thing that I think is really important in this whole thing about really being positive is realizing that we can't lose. Buddy said a little while ago, look, worst case scenario, we die, we go to heaven, we won. The man who fears death is the man who doesn't have a covenant with God. Why do you think that Paul could look in the face of this stuff and laugh? And people that we know and love who live risky lives for the kingdom, they know there's only one thing that really matters. And I think you guys know some of that's near and dear to me, and I worry about people because I worry about people that I love who are taking risks for the kingdom. But I wouldn't have it any other way. It's the real stuff. Oh, there's so much more I can say, but I'm not going to do it. I think that we need to understand that John the Baptist represented that forceful men who were determined to fulfill God's destiny on their lives, who understood their calling and did not wait passively for it to happen. We're not willing to accept just a peaceful, quiet life, but we're men of faith. Notice what Jesus said when he's next, after he said, you know, this about John, he said these words. He said, "What can I compare this generation to? They're like children sitting in a marketplace calling out to others. We played the flute for you and you didn't dance. We sang a dirge and you didn't mourn." Jesus was saying this. You guys didn't recognize John. You all had this idea of how the prophecies were supposed to be fulfilled and how everything was supposed to work according to your plan, but you did not see the real opportunity before your eyes. Elijah the prophet, through John, was in your midst, and you didn't notice because you were playing around. You were playing childish religious games, but the kingdom of God is for real men. Men up. I'll say that to men and women. You understand what I mean by that. Don't play religious games.
Thanks for downloading and listening to The Word of the Week. I'm John Hamilton. If this helped or encouraged you, why not share this message with a friend? If you'd like to get in touch with me, you can find out more at johnhamilton.org.